Well, let me invite you today to think about the world of sports. Here's a name that you may have heard of, probably most of us have, but if you haven't, the name is Usain Bolt. Usain Bolt. Today, he's known as the world's fastest man. He holds the world records in both the men's 100-meter sprint and 200-meter sprint running events. He holds 8 Olympic gold medals. He holds 15 other world championship titles. He has been named World Sportsman of the Year literally dozens of times by different official bodies and athletic media. His professional career is now 14 years long. He's received recognition from his home country of Jamaica as well. He's the world's fastest man. And Usain Bolt, his best event has long been the 200-meter sprint. Let me share a kind of a progression with you. In 2001, 17 years ago, Bolt took home his first ever medal in the event in a largely recognized competition. This was a silver medal at a high school championship event. And it's not any ordinary high school championship event. In fact, in the country of Jamaica, it's visited by talent scouts, and they know there's a lot of really fast runners that come from that country. So Usain Bolt took the silver medal at that event in 2001. He ran the 200-meter sprint in 22 seconds. Just 22 seconds. The next year, at the 2002 World Junior Championships, Bolt won that same event, the 200-meter sprint, with a time of 20.62 seconds, a little faster. As a professional runner, 2 years later, in 2004, Bolt set a world junior record of 19.93 seconds. At the 2008 Beijing Summer Olympics, Bolt won the 200-meter sprint gold medal with a new world record-setting time of 19.3 seconds. And then a year after that, Bolt ran his best ever time in the 200-meter sprint at the 2009 World Championships in Berlin with a time of just 19.19 seconds. And if you do the math, you figure out he's, on average, he's running more than 10 meters per second, which is like most probably a distance from me to the back wall. That is really fast. And his time today remains the world record in the event. He's defended his gold medals at the Olympics in 2012 and 2016. And I want to say, I don't bring this up just to share some sports trivia with you today. If you listen to those times a moment ago, you may have noticed that through the first half of his career or so, Usain Bolt just kept getting faster. He kept going faster. He would set a personal record, and then he would break it. And he would set world records, and then he would break those. It's hard to imagine how fast he was. From 2001 to 2009, Usain Bolt just kept getting faster. And let me ask you why. Why did Usain Bolt get faster? And there's some answers we might think of, but we can probably say, no, this isn't the reason. You know, I think we can probably say that new technology is not the answer. Those races, they're very tightly regulated with regard to what kind of shoes you can wear, the uniform you wear, dietary supplements and things like that, because they want to eliminate all that stuff and just get down to the ability of the contestants themselves. So it's probably not technology. I think we can probably say that new strategies are not the answer either. One of the nice things about these very short sprint events is they are simple. A 200-meter sprint is about one of the simplest events that you can imagine. You start here, you stay in your lane as you run down the track, and there's the end, there's the finish line. Run as fast as you can. That's it. I mean, that's really it. It's about as simple as you can get. The race is so short, there's very little room for strategy. I mean, longer races, there's strategy involved, but 100-meter sprint, 200-meter sprint, there's very little strategy. You just run flat out as fast as you can. So it's probably not that. Probably not new strategies. We can think and say, well, maybe there's a decent answer in saying there is the truth that Usain Bolt continued growing during his career. When he took home that silver medal at the 2001 high school championships, he would have been just 15 or 16 years old. And he set his personal best record time at the age of 23. But we also know that physical growth and development, even though those were happening in Usain Bolt during those years, physical growth and development alone, that doesn't make everyone a world champion sprinter. And so there's something else going on. So why did Usain Bolt keep getting better? I believe probably the best answer we can give is practice. He tried really hard. He ran a lot. He He wanted to get better, and so he pursued a training regimen that helped him improve, so that when Usain Bolt combined natural talent, kind of aptitude and potential, which is important in athletics, when you combine that with the right kind of training and coaching, he became the fastest man in the world. Well, today we're beginning a new message series. We're not all runners here, but we're beginning a new message series called Forward Motion. Forward Motion. And we're not all sprinters, but we do follow Jesus. And I think that we all have the desire to grow in faith. We, as people who follow Jesus, we want to get better at living our lives in the way that Christians do. We want to practice all the things that Jesus teaches us to do. We want to live our lives in a way that would reflect him, reflect his love for us in the world. And when we think of how well we do following Jesus, we want to see forward motion in our lives. As the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus, his letter to the Ephesians, he says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And we want to do that. We want to live our lives to be, we're not perfect, but in some way like God. To live lives of righteousness and holiness. And so for the next 6 weeks, including today, we're going to talk about growing in faith and how we can grow in faith. We'll talk about growing and doing good works which God says he has prepared in advance for us to do as people who follow Jesus. And this is touches every area of our lives. You know, we can't talk about every single area of our lives in detail. We don't have time for that. But it does touch every area of our lives. And so we'll talk about the starting line and how it's actually pretty important to go back to the starting line regularly. We'll talk about moving forward as a community of believers, as people supporting and helping out one another. We'll talk about moving forward and giving financially to our Lord. We'll talk about money. And if that scares you, let me say I think it's important to talk about money here, actually, because I believe there's actually no better indicator of forward motion in our lives of faith than to ask whether we're willing to make a real sacrifice to the Lord. It's not going to be scary. Don't worry about that. But we will talk about money, and as part of that, in about a month, we'll make our financial commitments to this congregation for the year 2019. We'll talk about moving forward as servants of one another and of our community, and we'll talk about moving forward in prayer as well. And in all of these things, we understand that this all, it begins with Jesus. It begins with Jesus and what he's done for us. That Jesus died on the cross for you and me. He rose again from the grave, and that we are now new creations in Christ. We are forgiven and redeemed already, and now all we're asking is how can we better live our lives in line with that truth? Because there's always room for forward motion. So let's go to Scripture. Today we read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and this reading requires a little context, so let me set it up for you. This is the 9th chapter of this letter, and for 9 chapters, Paul has been addressing a lot of specific questions, a lot of specific topics, that they all come from one big problem that the Corinthian church is dealing with, one big problem that Corinthians have, and that problem is pride. They are thinking too much of themselves. So if we would read it, we could go back to chapters 1 and 2 and see that the Corinthians have been arguing over who's the wisest, who's the best speaker, who's going to make us look the best to the world that we should choose as our leader in chapters 3 and 4. Not surprisingly, Paul teaches them about the nature of true leadership in the church, that he says leading God's people isn't a matter of power and authority or pride, but it's a matter of humility and submission. In fact, submission to Jesus himself. In chapters 5 and 6 and 7, the Corinthians, we see they've been pridefully dismissive of God's law, saying, we don't need all that. We don't care how God made us to live. So much so that Paul even has to remind them of some like really obvious stuff. He has to remind them that incest is not a good thing. That's something that's been happening in that church. It's that bad. The Corinthians are suing one another. In chapter 8, we see they're ignoring the needs of one another, and it all goes back to this problem of pride. So that by the time we get to our scripture reading today, we need to be reading this through the lens of the Corinthians' pride and of Paul's own humility. Paul is comparing and contrasting here. He's using his own example to kind of try to teach the Corinthians what he's talking about. And so Paul says to them, in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. And Paul is choosing his words carefully here. Because you see, the Corinthians have made a big deal out of their freedom in Christ, but they're interpreting freedom through the lens of pride. And so when the Corinthians think of freedom in Christ, they think that means they never have to serve another person. They think that means that, you know, they get to be totally free and just not care about others. But Paul says, wait a second, that's not how it works. Paul says, hey, look at me. I am free, but out of love, the same love that Christ showed to me, out of love, I've made myself a slave to others. Paul says, I belong to no one, but out of love, I've humbled myself in order to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul continues. This is a passage we've probably all heard. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. He says, to the ones under the law, I became like one under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, and so on. And why does he do all these things? Paul says, it's because I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel. And now, like I said, you're probably familiar with this passage. This is one we like to pull out when we're talking about missionary work, for example. This is one we like to open up our Bibles and read when we're talking about outreach. And we open up our Bibles and we read this passage and we talk about the importance of the church going to people instead of telling people to come to the church, right? We use this passage to talk about the importance of the church meeting people where they're at. We say, you know, we can't make people dress like us and act like us and talk like us and be like us before they can come to church and worship with us, right? Before they're allowed to know Jesus, even. Paul says that he has become all things to all people so that he might save some of them. We can't make them come to us, and so we have to go to them. We have to meet people where they're at, just like Paul does. And that is a very important lesson to take from this passage. But let me tell you, there's actually something deeper here and more important that we need to learn too, and in fact need to learn first, because this passage is not first and foremost about missionary work. Paul is using his own missionary work as an example here, but that's not actually the main point. Because remember, what did we say is the main focus of this letter from Paul to the Corinthians? It's about pride and humility, and so is this passage. So that when Paul says he became like a Jew to reach the Jews, that's actually an act of humility. Paul willingly allows himself to be bound by these Jewish laws, regulations, even though he knows he has been set free from those things in Christ and he doesn't have to follow them anymore. He says, you know, it's kind of as if Paul says, hey, here, put on some handcuffs and put on the shackles so I can go and spend some more time with those prisoners and I can tell them about Jesus. I can share the gospel with those people who are still prisoners of the law. Paul has made himself subject to the rules, the regulations of another person, another community, another culture, in order to share the gospel with them. He's giving up his freedom. And giving up his freedom is an act of humility on Paul's part, because he's giving up what's his. He's saying, it's not about me. Paul says he's made himself subject to those under the law to share the gospel with them. Paul says he's made himself subject, a slave to those who are without the law to share the gospel with them. Paul says he's made himself subject to those who are spiritually weak to share the gospel with them. Paul knows that in Christ he's been set free from every rule, every regulation, and every sin, and yet here he is. He is a holy and righteous and redeemed Son of God. And he says, I have made myself a slave to those who are sinful, to those who are spiritually weak, to those who just don't get it. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And this is in contrast to the Corinthians' own pride, which said, I'm going to do things my way. I don't care about you. Now, here's the connection to growing in faith. Paul continues. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And we'll stop there for a moment. Paul says it's like we're all running in a race here. And of course, what's the point of a race? Is to run as hard and as fast as possible. And in order to run as fast as possible, every good athlete goes into strict training. Let me ask, what happens to an athlete who doesn't train? What happens to a runner who doesn't train for the race is, you're slow. You lose. And everyone knows, it's obvious to everyone that you didn't take the race seriously. You didn't train for it. So assuming athletes are people who want to win, what would keep an athlete from training? Perhaps pride. Self-satisfaction. Why train if you're already perfect? Just go out on the track, let's run a warm-up, call it a day. I'm good enough already. And after all, if you believe you're already good enough, then real practice isn't really worth your time. There's much easier and much more fun things to be doing. If you believe you're already good enough, then real effort would just be wasted. And this is how the Corinthians have been thinking and acting. I'm good enough, so why try? I'm going to win for sure, so why train? I don't need improvement, so why bother? And Paul is showing them time and again. He's saying, we need to improve, guys. We need to put off all these old things, these ways of sin and sinfulness, and we need to run after our Lord Jesus. As we're starting a message series on forward motion in our lives of faith, I've got to ask, what keeps us from forward motion? You know, is it a lack of knowledge? Is it that we don't have enough Bibles around or enough Bible studies? I don't think so. Although if you really feel like you're lacking in that regard, we can do more Bible studies. Talk to me, okay? I think it's an attitude. I think it's a lack of motivation. It's this sense that we have sometimes, it says, and we don't even probably say this consciously, because if we did, we would recognize what's wrong with it. It's this sense that we sometimes have that says, you know, there's nothing about me that needs improving today. I'm humble enough. I pray enough. I serve enough. I sacrifice enough. I'm faithful enough. And I can't say for sure when I say that out loud. I can't say for you for sure, but I can tell you when I say those things out loud, two things happen. One is I recognize that, yes, in fact, that is the way that I live my life. I was going to say sometimes, but if I'm honest, probably most of the time, right? And the second thing is I realize I'm not really happy about that. I see how silly it seems to say, I'm good enough. I don't need to improve. It's like an Olympic runner who never trains. Because we're all in this race. We're all in this race. Jesus has forgiven you and made you new. And in fact, Jesus was that perfect model of humility for you. He made him subject to sin and even death in order to win the prize. And for Jesus, the prize is you. So he's got you. And we know that the gift of Jesus can never be taken away. We know that you're in the race because Jesus has put you there. And so now we run for the prize. Look for forward motion in your life of faith, not in order to get new life and forgiveness and salvation because we have those things in Christ, but in order to live the life that Jesus has already won for you. So, come back next week. Join us next week and for the next few weeks as we talk about forward motion, and we'll see the benefit of starting and going back to that starting line. We'll see the benefit of praying. We'll see the benefit of lifting one another up. We'll see the benefit of serving, and even we'll see the benefit of giving in our lives of faith. And we'll have some practical advice for how we do these things too. I want to say too, in case you have been listening to me and getting more and more and more nervous, our tone for this whole series is not going to be judgmental. The point is not to make you feel bad or to say that you're not good enough as you are, because you know what? Christ died for you. You are a beloved child of God just as you are. You are good enough. But what we want is we want to see forward motion in our lives of faith. We want to be runners like Paul, training to get that crown that will last forever, because that's the truth for you and for me. There is a prize waiting at the end of this race, so let's run to be worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.